second scripture lesson is our gospel lesson for this morning, and it comes to us from the book of Mark. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Mark 2, 23 to 28. Listen to the word of God. "And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Lord, the echoes of your word hang in the air and bounce off the walls and the ceiling of this place. We ask that you would help those words to find their way into our ears, into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua stacks some stones, and the disciples have a snack. These are the two passages that came to my mind as I thought about this concept of sanctuary. They're very different passages, but I think both passages, Joshua and the stones and the disciples and the snack, have something to teach us about how we look for sanctuary, how we look for a place of refuge and strength. How we look for that holy place. See, for Joshua, it started long before Joshua was leading the people. It started with Moses. Moses had led the people out of slavery. They had gotten lost in the wilderness, and they wandered for an entire generation. And when Moses died, then Joshua took over. Joshua was the new leader. And the people remembered what Moses had done, but they looked forward to what Joshua would do. And in this passage, we find them at a crucial point in their history. They're crossing the river. The river ends up being symbolic of this great divide in their history. Everything on one side of the river is the past. It's slavery. It's years of confusion, being lost in the desert, of hopelessness and despair. On the other side is what they came to call the Promised Land, their hope for the future, their home. This idea that God would be with them and protect them and guide them. And the river stood right in the middle. And as they came to the river and the priests started to walk through, it was as if the waters were split in two, which of course reminded the people of when they crossed through the Red Sea, a reminder that God was with them. And when they got to the other side, Joshua spent time in prayer, and Joshua decided that he wanted one person from each tribe to gather a stone and to stack them up. They were going to stack these stones. And as they piled up the pebbles, the priests got together and they created, essentially, a sanctuary. It was a holy place. A place that reminded them of who they were. Because Joshua knew that deeply embedded in their memory was all the difficulty they had come through. All the trials, all the challenges, all the danger. They would never forget that. And that there were better days ahead. But Joshua also knew that even when things get better, there are still difficult days. They would still face danger and disappointment. Joshua wanted the people to remember who they were. He wanted the people to remember where they came from. When the days got difficult again, he wanted them to remember that in the past, God had been with them. So he creates this sanctuary. He stacks stones. But deep inside, Joshua knew that the stones themselves were not a sanctuary. You can tell this because Joshua gives instructions about how to make the stones work, how to help them become a sanctuary. He tells the people in no uncertain terms, you've got to tell your stories, or these stones are just stones. When people ask what this sanctuary means, you have to tell the stories of where you come from. Deep down, Joshua knew that sanctuary isn't just a place. A place can point you to sanctuary, but it's got to be more than a place. When you look for sanctuary, you can't only look for a where. There's more to it than that. As I read this passage and I thought about our time together, I kept thinking of a painting that I have in my office. I told John about this. I have a painting in my office. It's been there for years. And it depicts a scene from a legend. A legend that's based in history. I have no idea if this is a true story. It's probably not. But parts of it are true. It's a story that goes back several centuries to a time when there was a king named Edward. And Edward grew to be very scared of a neighboring people group. He believed that this people, who was right next door to him, this people, could be very dangerous. And there were rumors that they were invincible. Now, for Edward, this was terrifying because if this invincible people decided to revolt, they would crush him and topple his throne. So Edward wanted to beat them to the punch. And he decided he was going to invade and attack this invincible people. So he sent his spies into their homeland called Wales. And he sent his spies into Wales to find out whether the people were truly invincible. And his spies came back and they told him that the Welsh people had an unassailable sanctuary that would keep them safe. There was a fortress that he could never invade. And he sent his spies back out to find out where the sanctuary was. And the spies came back and they said to Edward, "We can't find it. In fact, we've come to believe it's not actually a physical place. We think the sanctuary is the people themselves. The sanctuary is not a location, it's not a fortress, it's their culture. Because every time the people find that they're in danger, they return to their heritage and their tradition and their history, and it gives them courage. And they rise together and they rally, and nothing can defeat the people as long as they're connected to their tradition." So Edward sent his spies out again to find out how the people maintain the connection to their tradition. Spies came back. And they said, the closest connection we can find is a special group called the Bards. The Bards, they maintain the heritage and history, and they sing the songs of tradition. They connect the people to their culture. And as long as the Bards can sing their songs, the people will stay connected and the people will be invincible. So Edward made what would prove to be a fatal mistake. He assumed that he could conquer the people by conquering their culture. And he sent squads to hunt down the Bards. And one by one, his squads went throughout the Welsh countryside, and they found the Bards, and they eliminated them. And when his soldiers returned, and they said to Edward, "We believe that we've done it. We think we wiped the Bards out," which means the people are now disconnected from their heritage. They are ripe for you to invade. And so Edward commanded his soldiers to invade Wales. And this is the moment the picture depicts. It's called The Bard by John Martin. And on half of the canvas, there's an army that floods down through the hillside. So many soldiers, it actually spills off the edge of the canvas. Arms, armament, they're protected with their armor, they have spears, bright and shining in the sun. And on the other half of the canvas is a cliffside. And it's completely empty, devoid of life, except for an eagle circling above, and one lone figure, the long gray beard and a robe. And you look at this figure, he stands looking out on the army, with one hand raised in defiance, and the other hand clutching his harp. And you realize, this is the lone bard that has survived. They missed one. And according to legend, as this one bard looked down at Edward's armor with nothing but a harp in his hand, he did the only thing he could do. He started to sing. He sang. He sang songs of his heritage, and songs of his culture. He sang songs that connected him to his people. He sang words of warning to Edward that if he did not turn back, he would pay for his violence. And as he sang, it was as if all his fallen colleagues had risen to join him, and his voice grew stronger and louder. And it was as if traditions and generations and decades and centuries of people had joined his voice, and it thundered across the river and down the cliffside, and it washed over the soldiers, and they heard his song, and it terrified them. But they continued. They followed their orders. They invaded Wales. Edward succeeded in conquering the land, but he failed to conquer the people because their culture survived. And the rest of Edward's reign was marked with betrayal and death and despair. And some have attributed that to the prophet's song. Edward's mistake was that he believed their sanctuary was a thing. It was their culture. It was their song. It was a piece of music. He believed the sanctuary was a what? But the Welsh people knew better. And the next generation of poets that rose up wrote about their sanctuary. And they identified it. And it wasn't a where, and it wasn't a what. It was something else. It brings us to our gospel. Jesus has just called his first disciples. And they're walking through Israel. Now, in their mind, they have their own cultural heritage. They know the stories of Joshua. They know the stories of crossing the Red Sea. They know all the stories about what happened to their sanctuaries. They came to regard the temple as a holy place. But as a holy place, the temple was conquered. It was attacked by the Assyrians. It fell to the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. And they learned that sanctuary was not a place. They learned that sanctuary was not a thing. Time takes its toll on stones and buildings. And there was a group of people in Israel who started to talk about sanctuary not as a where and not as a what, but as a when. They talked about sanctuary as a day, the Sabbath. And they started to look at the Sabbath as the place of refuge and strength. The Sabbath was a day of security and protection and connection to who they were. And as Jesus has gathered his first disciples, they don't quite realize what they signed up for. They're getting tired following him, trying to listen to what he's saying. They're getting tired day after day, week after week, following Jesus. And they start to pass through this grain field. And very innocently, they're tired, they're hungry, they're in need of sanctuary, and they start to pluck the heads of grain to crack it open and to eat it. It seems very innocent, but not to the Pharisees. Because they're doing this all on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees saw this not as a simple snack, but as an assault on their sanctuary. Because by picking the grain, they've harvested it. By cracking it open, they have threshed. By eating it, they've prepared a meal, and they did it all while traveling. This is a fourfold violation of their laws. The disciples have broken the law. They have assaulted the sanctuary. And the Pharisees call Jesus and say, "How dare you? You can't do this. This day is our place of strength. This day is our safety. This day is our sanctuary. It's all we have left." And Jesus responded. And he told them a story. He told them a story about when David did something very similar. David marched into a sanctuary when he was in danger. And he ate bread he wasn't supposed to eat. And Jesus said, "David, look, the sanctuary wasn't about that place. It wasn't about the bread, it wasn't about the building, it wasn't a where, it wasn't a what, and it wasn't even about a when. Humankind was not made for the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for humankind. Here it is. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus claims to be Lord of sanctuary. Sanctuary is not a place. It's not a thing. It's not a time. It's not a what. It's not a where. It's not a when. Sanctuary is a who. It's a person. Refuge and strength comes from the triune God. It comes from the Lord of the Sabbath. And places and rituals and things and even special times can point us to that true sanctuary, but they can never replace it. As we sit in this place, this is a holy place. This is a sanctuary. It has been for almost 200 years. But it's not really about the building. As we gather, we remember who we are, as we share stories, as we reconnect with one another, with our heritage, with our tradition. That is a holy event. But it's not really the essence of our sanctuary. This time to step away from all the normal stuff of life, all the concerns, all the worries, all the stress that's going to face you tomorrow. This is a holy time. But the time isn't actually the sanctuary. What grants us rest and peace, what grants us this holy place, what grants us our refuge and strength is the God who's called us together. We go back to that generation of poets that rose after Edward, and they wrote about their refuge and their sanctuary. They used these words. Let us rise up to meet the Trinity, following our salvation. Christ's cross is bright, a shining breastplate against all harm. Against all our enemies, may it be strong, the place of our protection. Our protection isn't in a physical space. It's not a specific time, it's not a specific event. It's a sanctuary. It's a person. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we continue our celebrations today, let us do so in the assurance that this is a holy place. This is a holy event. This is a holy time, and it is made so because of the God who has called us here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.